Right, we're looking here at why we as a church are not incorporated and why no church should incorporate. It's a violation of biblical principles. It's to voluntarily place the Lord's church under another head. This is page 17 from Brother Greg Dixon's book, The Trail of Blood Revisited. Let me just tell you, every man I've met involved in this battle of, it is religious liberty, but of keeping the Lord's churches free in regard to this. This book here that I have, as I spoke with Brother Dixon on the phone for several hours, when I first looked into this back in 2014, he sent me this book for free. Brother Finney has sent me, mailed me several books for free, and he brought all his books down here, gave them out for free. You know, every man I've met in regards to this, Brother Woodside, has been willing to help for free. And, you know, a lot of what Brother Woodside does is go help churches get out of being entangled in this mess. That's what he's doing. And this is needed. We need to educate people on it. I'm seeing more and more, praise God, that preachers are being educated on it and are seeing that it's wrong. So I thank God for that. Now, again, I'll say the majority of them I don't think are going to do anything, the majority of preachers out there, but there is some that are seeing it and recognizing it as wrong and taking a step out of it. Now, I will help just about, you know, any... I'd help just about any Baptist that wants to get out of this. Now, I want them to be understand biblical principles and have an authority on the Word of God and understand what the church is and things like that. But I'd help any of them, even if they're not exactly what we are, because the Lord used that, used this to get us where we are now and to help us become a New Testament church. This was really, as I look back on all of this, this was the first step in getting there, was this, when I saw this, and it really changed some things. So I'd help anyone that's, you know, of like mind that wants questions answered, I'd be willing to help them and do that, because I've had other men have helped me with that, and the same thing with regards to the doctrine of Christ and understanding what the New Testament church is, where the authority comes from. I'd be willing to help any man with that as well. Now, again, The Trail of Blood Revisited, page 17, it says this. In 1933, let's go ahead and pray. Actually, I haven't prayed yet. Father, we love you. We come before you, Lord, ask you to help us to understand these truths, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and understanding of the application of these principles that we're looking at, God, and why it's so important that we understand the application of these principles. We can connect what the state is saying with the Word of God and recognize that they're contrary to one another. And Lord, that you would just help us, give us understanding, and especially in this time, even right now, Lord, where there is an attack on religious liberty and freedom in general, just the right to assemble, the right to keep and bear arms, there's been an attack on that. It's very subtle, Lord, but it is an attack, and I just pray you would help us and give us wisdom moving forward. And God, please preserve the liberties in this nation. I pray that many lawsuits would come of this, as even they're already being filed right now. God, I thank you that the Attorney General Barr has publicly said that he's going to start looking at governments, state governments, municipal governments that are violating the Bill of Rights, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that there would be consequences for those that have violated them, including our governor. Lord, she is a traitor and treasonous to her oath. And I pray she would be removed from office. I also pray that she would get saved. God, please help her to get saved. And Lord, those others in our state as well, I pray you would be with each mayor in the cities of New Mexico. And Lord, help them to govern according to liberty. And Lord, just help us to have wisdom moving forward. And we thank you and praise you for this meeting house. God, I pray that we would be able to stay here and be able to purchase it. But Lord, we want your will done. Please just help us to be faithful to follow you no matter what comes, Lord. And please just protect us in this service as we meet through this, you know, this supposed pandemic. I pray you would just protect us in our services during it and pray that none of us would get sick. I'm more worried about our liberties. God, please protect us with that. Bless the preaching of your word as we look at these principles and these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So in 1933, Section 501c3 was established by the IRS, creating for the first time since 1791 state-recognized religious societies, including churches. In order to exist, these religious societies and churches must be authenticated by the state, financed by the state through tax exemption and not-for-profit gifts, and protected by the state through limited liability legal organizations such as corporations, unincorporated associations, or charitable trusts. Recently, according to IRS Publication 1828, they have added Corporation Soul, which is the Catholic model. For these benefits, religion, including the churches, must espouse federal public policy and obey all laws present and future. I'm just seeing if I want to read the rest of this. Okay, he says here, on January 19th, 1999, Federal District Judge Sarah Evans Barker ruled that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be the sole head of his blood-bought church and ordered the property of the Indianapolis Baptist Temple seized and turned over to a receiver for sale. Now, Indianapolis Baptist Temple is the church in Indianapolis. It was a mega church. They probably ran like 5,000 to 7,000 people that Pastor Brother Greg Dixon was the pastor of. The man that wrote this. And this happened, you can look it up on YouTube. It made national news as they wheeled him out. And I don't know if they ended up arresting him that night or not, but it was the feds. It was a big seizure. I mean, like the SWAT team like situation showed up. It wasn't the SWAT team, it was the FBI, I believe, or the ATF, I forget. Anyway, you can look it up and see the video of it. But the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals in Chicago agreed, declaring that maintaining a sound tax system in the U.S. is more important than religious faith. And then after an expedited hearing, the Supreme Court of the U.S. refused to hear the case, rendering Barker's decision, in essence, the law of the land. And then by a 92-day nonviolent siege by federal marshals, so it was federal marshals, the church auditorium and facilities were raided on February 13, 2001, and Dr. Greg Dixon, along with some others that had gathered for prayer at the altar, were removed physically from the buildings. In March of 2002, the facilities worth $6 million, including elementary, junior high school buildings, were sold, and most of the buildings bulldozed to make room for a quasi-public charter school. We have now come full circle. Religion in the Roman Empire, other than state-approved religion, was religio illicita. Because of the price paid primarily by Baptists and other nonconformists, we saw a nation that knew religio illicita for nearly 200 years. But now at the end of the age, we see religio illicita, a legal religion. Once again, tragically, just as the gaining of religious liberty can be credited to the Baptists, history will also show that the loss of religious liberty can be laid at their feet. This thought will be explored in more detail in succeeding chapters, along with what we believe are some solutions. So this is Brother Greg Dixon's opinion of this. So we have asked the question, should Christians, and especially this church, be in contract with unbelievers? Okay. Should Christians, and especially our church, be in contract with unbelievers? Okay, well, let's look at what the Bible says. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. This was the first time, this is what opened my eyes to the problem with incorporation. It was this. I had a preacher come in because we were seeking 501c3 tax exempt status. I had talked with the CLA, and because we were a church plant, they were willing to waive their fee of $500, and they were going to fill out all the paperwork for us for free. We'd still have to pay the $800 to the IRS, their, you know, processing fee, their permission to get the tax exempt status. You have to pay the IRS and fill out some ungodly amount of paperwork in order to get it. And the Christian Law Association, which is not, they're anti this, they're against this, but I've got a booklet where David Gibbs, the main lawyer that started CLA, at one time espoused what we believe right now, but then he flipped. Okay, nobody knows why. It's probably had to do with money, but we don't know for certain, okay? But we were getting ready to get this and go after. We were already incorporated and we were going to get 501c3 tax exempt status. Because the state doesn't recognize you as tax exempt, although, you know, in all the federal laws and stuff, if you look, a church is automatically tax exempt under 501c3. Okay. But the state of New Mexico won't recognize you as tax exempt if you don't have the federal papers to prove it. Okay? So I was like, fine, then we'll go get them. And we were seeking to get them. And I mentioned that in a meeting. We had a preacher visiting with us. And I said, pray for this. We're trying to get this. And our church was praying for it. And after the Wednesday night service, the preacher came up to me and said, hey, just think about this before you do anything. He's like, just go to this website and just look around. And he sent me to a website. It was the Biblical Law Center. Okay. And when I was there, I found an article written by Barbara Cattay, the lawyer that had passed away. And she basically said that if you incorporate, you are yoking up with unbelievers. You're yoking up with the Church of Satan, with all these, you know, Protestant sects and everything else, with, you know, scientific societies that are not for profit. You're yoking up with all of them. By the way, the Church of Satan and the Wiccan Church are all 501c3 nonprofit organizations. So you're yoking up in contract with them. You're saying we're equal. So the question is, should a New Testament church ever be in contract with unbelievers? 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. Be ye not unequally yoked, therefore, yoked together with unbelievers. Hey, there's the answer. What is the answer? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So what's God's response to this? He says, no. How can we even yoke up? Forget all the others that are a part of it. Church of Satan, all that, all the Protestant sects, all the scientific religious societies. Forget all them that they're a part of it. The state, is the state filled with believers? No, they're a bunch of unbelievers. How can we yoke up with them? That's in violation of what the Bible says. Unless we're legislative and don't care what God says, we'll just ignore that. Hey, that's what our government's doing right now with the Bill of Rights. Well, we're just going to ignore that. We're going to make our own laws. That's what churches are doing. It's no different. You got all these churches are just as liberal as the politicians, these preachers complain about. They're just as liberal. They do the same things. They just don't hold themselves to the same standard they put everyone else to. That's called a hypocrite, by the way. The Bible says there's to be absolutely no fellowship. They don't mix. If we would turn to Ephesians chapter 5. See, these principles apply in so many different areas. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Say something about it. Say that it's wrong. Break fellowship and say so. Say that this is wicked. This is ungodly. This isn't right. Reprove the wicked works of darkness. That's what we're to do. This is what God's advice for us is. And if a church is wrapped up in all that, what should they do? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's what a church needs to do. All this brings up this question that I keep mentioning. Where does a church receive its authority from? From the IRS section 501c3 or state and corporation laws or from Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. We have to ask ourselves that question. Where does a church receive its authority from? If it's from Jesus Christ, then any other authority don't matter. I don't have to answer to you. I don't need to submit myself to you.
Amen.
An IRS state church is tax exempt, a privilege granted by the state. The Lord's churches are non-taxable. That's a difference. An IRS state church is tax exempt, a privilege granted by the state, but the Lord's churches are non-taxable, a right granted by God, and also protected and recognized by the First Amendment. Okay? I read something from Brother Dixon here. He says, from whence derives the church her authority? The IRS or Matthew 28:18. It has been a grievous sin against God for a congregation of blood-bought believers baptized by immersion upon their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and bound together by a doctrinal statement and church covenant to cast all of that aside, including their declaration that the Holy Bible will be their only standard for faith and practice, for the never-never land of IR, of the Internal Revenue Code. But that is exactly what has happened to the Baptists in America and around the world. Now, a part of the following was given by Brother Dixon as testimony before the Senate Finance Committee in 1983. Robert Dole, who was ran for president later, Republican from Kansas, was the chairman of this committee. Here it is. Make no mistake about it, D-Day for the churches of America is January 1st, 1984. Maybe Orwell had the right date after all. On this date, every church in America must register and pay taxes to the federal government. Please remember that this has never happened since the founding of our nation more than 200 years ago. Starting January 1st, 1984, all churches and schools which are exempt from federal income tax under Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code will be required to pay FICA, Federal Insurance Contributions Act, taxes for each employee who has paid $100 or more in a calendar year. Let me tell you this something right here. There's churches out there that if you go and they're going to give you an offering, they're going to require you to sign Form 1099, I think, as you're an independent contractor to them if you're going to get an offering over $600. Why? Because they want to be good servants to the state, good tax collectors, because that's what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to do. And they're going to have you fill this stuff out, and they're going to get your social security number so they can tax the offering that they're going to give to you, because God can be taxed now. They'll do that to this day. I've had it happen to me before. Be assured, regardless of what it is called, this is a tax. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said that it was a tax when it was presented to Congress originally in 1934. Congress admitted that it was a tax when it was passed. The Supreme Court since has declared it to be a tax, and two of the most well-known constitutional attorneys of our time in the area of religious liberty have said that it is a tax. David Gibbs of the Christian Law Association has said it over and over again on the Accelerated Christian Education Fall Tour. Mr. William Ball has said essentially the same thing in memorandum from his office. Now, this was 1983. This is before David Gibbs flipped. He used to stand with us, but he flipped. Okay? Mr. Ball says the principle involved is plainly a tax on religion. Churches and religious schools are not afforded an option to pay or not to pay for an insurance program for their employees. By the way, this is why Brother Woodside ended up going to court over this issue right here. This is what, when he came and spoke at our first camp meeting, go ahead and listen to it. It's online. It's under our camp meeting the first year. And Brother Finney was preaching, and he had him come up and give his testimony about it. This is what it was over, was this right here. Okay? So churches and religious schools are not afforded an option to pay or not to pay for an insurance program for their employees. The relatively small size of the tax is irrelevant, though to some the burden may be substantial. And that's what they're going to say. Well, it's not that much. Why are you worried about it? And I've heard people say that with this issue going on right now. Well, they're not telling you you can't meet forever. What's the big deal? The big deal is that they're telling me I can't meet. Amen. That's what the big deal is. Amen. And all these preachers are okay with it. I'm not even upset really with the people within the churches. I'm upset with the preachers. Amen. You stinking cowards. Get a backbone. Stand up for something. Quit bowing and caving to the government when what they're asking us to do is against the Word of God. Amen. I'm not saying we don't submit to the government in their proper sphere. Absolutely we do. But outside of that, absolutely not. Amen. Acts 5:29, Peter said it well. We ought to obey God rather than men. So the amount of the tax is irrelevant, though to some the burden may be substantial. If religion may be taxed a little, why not greatly? The tax imposes obligations upon religious bodies in respect to the use and management of their own resources and with respect to the personnel of their ministries. Why should the money that is given to the Lord be used to fund abortion? It absolutely shouldn't be. Like, as a preacher, you could take me to jail before we start giving the money that comes to the Lord for abortion. I'm not going to do it. Now, the next guy that comes in might do it, but I'm not going to. That's God's money. You don't get to touch it. Keep your bloody hands off of it. Amen. It doesn't belong to you. These are the stands people got to start taking, and we got to understand why. Anything that comes in this offering plate doesn't belong to this church.
Amen.
It belongs to God, Amen. And we're just stewards of it. That's all we are. We're stewards of what belongs to God. Because as we give this, it is an offering to the Lord.
Amen.
And he said that this is for me. This, you're giving this offering to me, but it's to be used for my purposes here. You as my executors decide how it's best going to be used. I've given you a stewardship. Man, it's almost like he talked about that somewhere in like Matthew. I almost feel like he mentioned something like this. Any of you feel that way?
Amen.
Let's go ahead and look at it real quick. Matthew 25:14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. Wouldn't that be what we are? Servants of the Lord. And delivered unto them his goods. Isn't that what's been given to us? We've been entrusted. We've been given his goods. We've been entrusted with them as stewards. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, got another 5, the same that had 2, gained 2, and the one that received 1 buried his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, and to see what they had done. Okay, so this is exactly what God has done. He's entrusted us with what belongs to him. He says, be a good steward of it. Do with it as I've dictated to you, as I've shown you, as I've taught you. How do we know what he's taught us? In his word. He's allowed us to execute his laws. And that's what we're to do. We're to be executive. Again, if religion may be taxed a little, why not greatly? Exactly. Why not greatly? Okay, let me ask you. I want you all to answer for me. Why can the government not tax the Lord's church? Okay, but what's the reason why a government doesn't get to tax the Lord's church? That's it. They have no authority. Why don't they have authority? Someone on this side. Hold on. Somebody on this side. Why don't they have authority? That's right, because God has all the authority. God is the highest authority. Can a lower authority tax a higher authority? No, therefore you cannot tax God, because the offerings that come in are God's. They belong to God. They do not belong to us to even be taxed. They're God's. And the lower entity cannot tax the higher entity. It doesn't work that way. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. We're to give to God what is his. Luke 20:25, he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's, the things which be God's. That's the Bible right there. Everyone always quotes the first part. Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Keep reading. Don't stop. That's not the end of the sentence. And to God the things that are God's. You don't get to give to Caesar what belongs to God. Okay, and that's what this is. And men aren't, they just won't do it. They won't. And we'll just leave it at that. They won't. If it belongs to God, then it does not belong to the government.
Amen.
Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Verse 32, same chapter. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So when we put it in this plate, it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me.
Amen.
It doesn't belong to this church.
Amen.
It belongs to God. Now, God has entrusted us with it to use it for his purposes, what he's told us to do here. That's what we do with that offering. The IRS, on the other hand, tells a church what it can and cannot do. This is now... I should have brought it, but I've got where CLA used to stand and where they stand now. This is from CLA. I got this when I started this church. And it is how to legally start a church. Notice it's not how to biblically start a church. It's how to legally start a church. Why? Because they recommend, hands down, you get incorporated. How do I know? Because they're the ones that helped me get incorporated. I contacted them and they walked me through it and they basically filled everything out. I just had to send them a few things. And they looked over everything. They said, yep, you're good to go to legally start a church. That's how I know. And this is what they recommend. So here's where they're at right now. Now, they used to be where we're at, 1983. Not anymore, okay? Sorry, I lost my spot here. Just want to make sure I don't repeat anything. Okay, there we go. So this is from page 12 in this, how to legally start a church. All right. To be tax exempt, an organization must satisfy 7 criteria. So, again, we get our mandate from God, but the IRS tells a church what it can and cannot do. So, If they want to be tax exempt, they must satisfy the seven criteria. The organization must be a corporation or have a corporation-like association. So they're one and the same, okay? They're one and the same. And that's how the law is going to try and define you anyway. Okay, even us, if we get called into court, they're going to try and make us be a business. They're going to try and force that on us, and we're just going to refuse it. This is why I'm not an employee of this church.
Amen.
I'm not a hireling. If I was a hireling, you could say I'm an employee. I'm not an employee. I'm the pastor, I'm called by God, and I do this as a ministry. I'm serving the Lord, okay? Not an employee.
Amen.
So they have to be a corporation or have a corporation-like association. The organization must be organized exclusively for exempt purposes. Well, who gets to define that? The IRS. Okay, we have to do what the IRS says. If you want to be a state-approved church, you have to do what the IRS says. The organization must be operated exclusively. Oh, they put that in there twice. Okay, none of the organization's net earnings may inure to the benefit of any private individual. That's called private inurement. The organization may not engage to a substantial degree in attempts to influence legislation. They're tying the church's hands. And who defines what a substantial degree is? So they make it sound all good and good. Well, you can a little bit, but no one knows what that is. So it's like, yeah, just keep your mouth shut. Just shut up. Do what we tell you. Okay, you know, well, I thought this. Well, I'll tell you what to think when it's time for you to think. Okay, that's what the state's saying. Okay, I'll give you your opinion. The organization may not participate in political campaigns. Where's that at in the Bible? Where's that at in the Bible? You tell me. And every time I've argued this with preachers, they always say, well, I don't want my church doing that anyway. That's not why we're here. We're not here to affect righteousness. Really? We're not here to affect righteousness? That's interesting. The organization must not engage in illegal activity or activity contrary to public policy, i.e. racial discrimination. That's what Bob Jones got in trouble. Okay, so they can't engage in illegal activity. Well, hey, who's to decide what's illegal? There's not a list of what's illegal and what's legal. So as that changes, guess what? What about when they outlaw Christianity? What about when they outlaw preaching the gospel on the streets? Now, hey, you want your tax exemption? Keep your mouth shut. Keep it in the walls of the church. That's what they say. And you also cannot go against anything contrary to public policy. Well, that's sodomite marriage.
Amen.
It's only a matter of time till they start coming after churches for preaching against sodomites. I'm telling you right now that it's coming. They've already made it that sodomite marriage is a thing now. When was that, in 2016? The Supreme Court ruled that sodomite marriage is legitimate now. It's never been recognized anywhere in the world as legitimate marriage. And government shouldn't even be involved in marriage, period.
Amen.
Okay, because God created marriage, not government. And that's a whole thing. Brother Finney deals with that pretty good in this book. Okay? But government has no business in marriage. None whatsoever. That's a covenant between a man, a woman, and God.
Amen.
Everyone else at the ceremony is just witnesses, the preacher included. Okay, there's no power vested in me to call you to say that you're man and wife. Okay, now I can pronounce you man and wife, but it's not that I have some special power that's like woo bing and now you're man and wife. No, like it's between you, the man and the wife, and God, and that's the only thing marriage is. That's the only thing God recognizes it as, between a man and a woman. Nothing else outside of that is marriage. They can call it sodomite marriage all they want. It's not. God doesn't recognize it. God created it. But it never should have been, churches never should have given it over to the state. Because now in New Mexico, they won't recognize anything as marriage if you don't have a state-approved marriage license. We've had people leave this church because I wouldn't sign a marriage certificate. I'm not an agent of the state. I'm not doing it. I was going to marry them, everything. We went through marriage counseling, everything, and I was going to do the ceremony. And I was telling her the whole time, and she didn't want me to tell him. She's like, I'll tell him. I'm like, yeah, it's time. You need to tell him that I'm not going to sign a state marriage certificate. And he got all hurt about it. And they ended up getting somebody else to officiate the wedding. And I went. You know, they were coming here. She was a member. And I went to the wedding. And they, right after that, they stopped coming here. They go to another church now. Here in town. Why? Because I wouldn't sign a state marriage certificate. My kids get married. I'm not signing it. I'm not going to. We'll give you a certificate we print up. But even if you don't have that piece of paper, God recognizes it. Doesn't matter if the state recognizes it or not. But it's going to take somebody with some backbone that's willing to say, I don't care, I'm not going to go through with that. And they're going to have to fight it out with the state. And I'm looking at getting in contact with some state representatives as well to see if we can get that change where they will recognize, you know, a marriage certificate that we put forth. But even if they don't, it doesn't matter. This is what they did to Baptists of old because they didn't have a state church-approved marriage. They weren't recognizing them as marriage. So they said, all you Baptists that have been married, you're no longer married. And the Baptists were like, well, you know, you don't get to decide that anyway, so who cares? But it did cause problems for them. And it will be a hassle for us, even in this society, to not have a marriage certificate when you want to do certain things. It is. This is the world we live in. We don't live in a vacuum, but it's going to cost something, okay? Anyway, moving on. So, you got to push fundamental public policy if you want to be a good servant of the state. Now, let me read this. The Trail of Blood Revisited, and the government is dictating how churches are to be run. I think we're already seeing the theme of that, but this is exactly what's happening. So I'm going to read this. Some of this is a little lengthy, but I think it'll be good for us here. And if you want a copy of this book, I can send it to you. I got a PDF copy. So if you want a copy of it, let me know. Probably best way is going to be to text me. And then that will remind me to shoot you a copy of it, okay? But the IRS is dictating what churches can and can't do, and especially what we are or how we are to be run. So, pastors must be ordained by the IRS. Publication 517, Social Security and other information for members of the clergy and religious workers, Department of the Treasury, Internal Revenue Service, catalog number 15021X. Now, the most prominent and successful certified public accountant firm in the nation today that specializes in keeping churches out of trouble with the IRS is now boldly saying to the pastors of America that they not only have to be ordained by God, but also the IRS, and that's a quote. They also say that the IRS is dictating terms to the churches by declaring in clear and no uncertain terms that, this is in quotes, the government doesn't want your Bible, they want your checkbook. In seminars all over the U.S., Chitwood and Chitwood of Chattanooga, Tennessee, is repeating this startling announcement to pastors and church leaders without so much as a blush. Michael Chitwood, the main speaker, says, besides the above quotes, pastor, if you don't get your house in order, get ready, you are going to have a jail ministry. As he particularly screams out to those present as to what pastors and church leaders must do to avoid jail time and the confiscation of church property by the federal government. So, what are they doing to take away liberties there? What's this guy doing? He's doing the same thing that's happening in our society today. He's using fear for preachers to voluntarily give up their liberty. That's the same thing our government's doing right now. They're using fear to get us to voluntarily give up our liberty. Continuing on. Besides giving the pastor his job description, which is based on the Roman Catholic model of worship and polity, the IRS is demanding many other things that are clearly designed to make the IRS commissioner the new head of the churches in America. Some of these demands are as follows. The church must collect a federal ID, Social Security number, from visiting evangelists, missionaries, preachers, and singers before they invite them to the pulpit. They must give a Form 1099 to any minister who receives up to $600 in a year's time, which includes missionary support. If the ID is not received, the church leaders must withhold a Jeopardy assessment of 39% on the spot and send it to the IRS. They must agree to the IRS definition of benevolence. They cannot deal in cash at any level, but must deposit all offerings into a checking account and write checks for every purpose. This is what they want us to do. But hey, they're not telling churches what to do. We have religious liberty. You just have to do it how we tell you. That's the same thing that happened in communist countries. They've got religious freedom in China. It just has to be the three self church or something, one self movement. It has to be the state approved church, but they have religious liberty as long as you do it how we tell you. That's what this is. That's what's going on. This stuff's all being set up. It's all a precursor. And people are voluntarily giving up their liberty. See, and most churches that do this are completely ignorant of these facts. They're ignorant of it, but that's no excuse. They're ignorant of this. So they have to collect a federal ID for a visiting evangelist, a missionary, a preacher, a singer before they invite them to the pulpit. Why would they have to do that? Because they don't care that they're a church. They see them as a business. They see them as a business. Why? They are. They incorporated. They're a corporation.
Yep.
So you got to operate as a business. And you voluntarily submitted to these rules, so you better do it. Or else you will have a jail ministry. Or pay some hefty fines. Or have your building confiscated to pay your tax debt. The church's building. That's what ends up happening. And now you must be informants for the state. You got to be a tax collector for the state. And you got to be a record keeper for the state. That's what they expect you to do. Now, I've looked for it in here. I didn't find it. I didn't find where we have to do any of this stuff for the state. This means, of course, that the church, in order to conduct its ministry, has to have an employer identification number. And Brother Finney's gone through that, and he says that that's perfectly, there's nothing wrong with getting an EIN. You have to fill out the paperwork the right way, as long as it's for business or banking purposes only. I'm sorry, not business, but banking purposes only, using an EIN. And I've got the PowerPoint he put together on that if anybody wants to see that. Okay, other things that pastors and church leaders are required to do are to be an informer against their members and also to preach only IRS-prescribed sermons. And I already read through that list of things that you can and can't say. You say, oh, the IRS isn't telling us what to preach. Yes, they are, because they're telling you what you can't preach. It doesn't matter if God tells you to preach it. The IRS said you can't, so you better submit. Bow down and lick the boots, boy. That's what they're saying. Say, they're not doing that. They're not holding guns to people's heads. Okay, I wonder what happened at IBT when they raided that if they showed up with guns. Watch the video, they did. Okay, they will show up with guns if you don't submit. Also, all fundraising material must be submitted to the IRS for their approval. The job description for pastors is a list of 9 specific sacerdotal duties, which again is a Roman Catholic definition meaning sacred. The Catholic Church teaches that these sacraments, when administered by a priest, are essential to one's salvation. This is totally opposite to the Bible's definition, which states that baptism and communion are memorials of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they follow salvation. The 9 duties are baptisms, so this is what you, to be considered a pastor in the IRS as they define it. Okay, you have to perform these duties. Baptisms, weddings, serving the Eucharist, the Catholic sacrament of communion, teaching, spiritual counseling, christening or baby dedications, administration of church affairs, and the regular conducting of worship services. If the pastor does a substantial number of these things, he will receive very lucrative tax breaks. This is in clear violation of the scriptures concerning the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord Jesus said that he hates, which is to conquer the laity. So it's making a clergy laity class. It is also the setting up of a privilege. It is the setting up of a privileged class of clergy, which benefits from the state that lay members do not receive. Others who minister to the church in the area of music, youth, children, education, and other areas of responsibility don't qualify, but they are considered employees. All right. So this is what the IRS tells us we have to do. The IRS also entices with bribery. Let me just read this and I'll finish up here. This is page 11 from How to Legally Start a Church by the CLA. Tax-exempt status generally brings with it the following benefits for many 501c3 organizations. So the IRS entices with bribery. The organization that gets 501c3 tax exempt status is exempt from federal and state income taxes unless it engages in an unrelated business activity, in which case only that activity is taxed. 2, the organization may be exempt from filing annual information returns, Form 990. 3, the organization is eligible for lower postal rates. 4, the organization may qualify for deductible contributions. 5, the organization may offer its employees a special tax-favored retirement plan. And 6, the organization may enjoy specific limitations on IRS audit procedures. Look at, they're bribing you. It's bribery. You know, everyone fears the boogeyman of an audit, of an IRS audit. I don't care who you are, everyone fears that. So it's like, oh, I can get... avoid that? What do you need me to do? Oh, please just tell me. Oh, great one. What do I need to do? And I'll do it so I don't have to, because I fear man, not God. That's what it is. Now, again, if you ask any church that's incorporated and has 501c3 tax exempt status, you ask the pastor, they're not going to tell you we bow down to the government and do all that. They're not going to say that. They're like, we follow God. We believe every word of the King James Bible. Except they don't. They ignore what the Bible says. And they bow down to man. But if you ask them, they'll be able to explain why they ignore God and why they submit to the Word of God. And it'll sound good, and you'll be like, oh, well, that makes sense. You just ignored what the Bible says, but it makes sense. And that's what happens. It's important we understand these truths. I'm not finished with this yet. We'll pick up with this next week. And hopefully it can be a help. I hope it's been a help to us and teaches us why we are not a part of this, why we are not incorporated, why we never should be, why no church should be. These are all this is built on satanic principles. And it's to subjugate and weaken the Lord's churches. And this has been part of it. You know, when did the Catholic Church end up stepping in and becoming the monster that it became? Once they got liberty. Okay, that's when it happened. When they received liberty in like 313 AD with Constantine, and now they're the state-approved church. And now they have the protection. And that's when all the corruption came in. Now, I understand after, you know, 300 years of persecution, basically, they were like, we want a reprieve. I get that. But it's through that they started compromising. They said, well, to get these benefits from the government, we just need to give a little bit. You know, to get these benefits from the government, they're not telling us we can't do this. They're not telling us we can't meet. They're just saying it's temporary. We're seeing history repeat itself. And it can always be justified why it's happening. Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor in Germany when the Nazis came in. And he made a statement. I'm going to paraphrase it because I don't remember the quote exactly. But he said, when they came for the Jews, no one said anything. He said, when they came for the gypsies, no one said anything. When they came for the mentally retarded, nobody said anything. When they came for me, there was no one else to say anything. Okay, and he spent like 4 years, I think, in a concentration camp. And he survived. But it's when it starts is when we need to start saying something. Not when it's so bad that it's like, oh, wow, we should do something about it. No, we should do something right now. We should raise our voices right now. See, what we're doing right now, this is what we need to do.
Amen.
Civil disobedience.
Amen.
Because it violates God's law. Now, again, if there's truly a pandemic, and I don't think this is a pandemic, but if it's really where, you know, like 10% of the people that get this thing are dying, 20%, I don't know what it would be, but if people were dying just left and right, then I would say let's cancel services for all of our safety, but it's not like that right now. And we're not really a congregation that's at risk. I'm not saying it couldn't kill any of us because it could, but guess what? Driving here, you could die in a car accident. Okay, so like let's stop fear-mongering and realize that we could die at any time. All right? There's all sorts of things that can kill us. All right? But if it truly was a safety issue for us, I would say let's cancel services, but none of us are really at risk. You know, I feel bad, but purposely I didn't pick up Brother Clem today because he's up there in age. I mean, he's getting older. If we had a church filled with elderly people, I would have canceled services as a pastor. That's what I would have done because I don't want to put them at risk like that. But I don't feel that we are at risk, and I don't even think it's as big as they're making it. And I've said that from the beginning. I still don't think that. But if we choose to do it, it's one thing. When the government mandates it, it's another. And we're seeing our liberties being taken, and it's coming full circle. And we have to start standing right now rather than when it's too late. And as I stand by this statement, man, everyone in here, we ought to die for the Second Amendment. You ought to be willing to die for the Second Amendment. Because if they take the Second Amendment, you can just kiss the rest of the Bill of Rights goodbye. Because the Second Amendment protects the rest of them. Because it's there for when armed resistance is necessary against
right.
a tyrant. And again, I encourage all of you, read the Declaration of Independence and see why we declared our independence from Great Britain. what they were doing. It's enlightening. I read it to us probably last summer, the summer before. I went through that. And it'd be a good reminder. And again, I encourage all of you, watch the documentary, Innocence Betrayed. Watch it again. Go through and remind yourself, okay, this is what happens. I get it now. I understand why pastor's so, you know, passionate about this. But these are not small matters. This is the Lord's church. We don't get to do with it what we want. We do with it what He dictates. Amen.